Thank you, Stuart. If you have a Bible with you today, our passage will be on the screen anyway. It comes from the book of Philippians in the New Testament. And we'll read together from chapter 3 of Philippians. Problem with taking a passage from the middle of a letter to look at means that we're missing out a whole lot of argument that's going on beforehand. So as we begin to read these words and verses, most of you will be reading them thinking, what is this guy talking about? What's Paul who wrote this letter talking about? But hopefully as we consider the passage this morning, it'll become a bit more sensical. It's a made-up word. So Paul is writing and he says, if someone else thinks they have reason to put confidence in the flesh, I have more. Circumcised on the eighth day of the people of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, a Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, a Pharisee. As for zeal, persecuting the church. As for righteousness based in the law, faultless. But whatever were gains to me, I now consider loss for the sake of Christ. What is more, I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I have lost all things. I consider them garbage, that I may gain Christ and be found in him, not having a righteousness of my own that comes from the law, but that which is through faith in Christ, the righteousness that comes from God on the basis of faith. I want to know Christ. Yes, to know the power of his resurrection and participation in his sufferings, becoming like him in his death, and so somehow attaining to the resurrection from the dead. Not that I've already obtained all this, or have already arrived at my goal, but I press on to take hold of that for which Christ Jesus took hold of me. Brothers and sisters, I do not consider myself yet to have taken hold of it, but one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. All of us then, who are mature, should take such a view of things. And if in some point you think differently, that too God will make clear to you. Only let us live up to what we have already attained. Join together in following my example, brothers and sisters. And just as you have us as a model, keep your eyes on those who live as we do. For, as I've often told you before, and I tell you again, even with tears, many live as enemies of the cross of Christ. Their destiny is destruction. Their God is their stomach. And their glory is in their shame. Their mind is set on earthly things. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like his glorious body. Amen. May God bless that reading of his word to us all. Well, already, it's the 14th of January. We're nearly halfway through January. Believe it or not, some folk are counting down to Christmas. I'm only 8 months until all the decorations appear in the shops again. And so it all begins again. It's a bit crazy New Year in a way, isn't it? Because in some ways, do you know what? It's just another day. The sun sets, the sun rises. It's another day. It's another day in the calendar. As Joe tells us, we're another day older. Nothing actually changes, and yet because somehow our calendars go from 2-3 to 2-4, everything feels new. It's like leaving the old behind, and it's like having a fresh canvas, a blank sheet of paper in which we can write the next chapter, and we look forward to what the next 12 months might have in store. And so it's a good time for many of us to reflect on our lives and to look back in the past year, but also to maybe set hopes and dreams and goals and ambitions for the next year. And society knows that as well, don't they, that this is what happens very often in the month of January. I was in Sainsbury's the other day, and apart from all the Easter eggs, which are beginning to appear again, of course, they had a whole aisle where just 2 weeks ago was filled with selection boxes and Christmas goodies, and it was now a whole section, just as you go in, filled with vapes and anti-smoking, nicotine passages and everything else, because they know fine well that a lot of people are thinking, right, I'm going to quit the fags from the 1st of January. Gym membership, slash the prices, 2 for the price of month, sign up in January, because they know fine well come January, especially after the Christmas blurb, not I've put any on as I breathe in quite quickly. They know that people think, right, this is my year for losing weight, this is my year for getting fit, I'm going to sign up to the gym and I'm going to go every single day for the next whatever. And they know that people will sign up big long memberships and they'll come for the first week, maybe 2 weeks, maybe even see January out, and then they'll sort of drift off again. Christians are just as bad, aren't we? We sign up and it's a good thing, not knocking it. But okay, this year I'm going to read my Bible cover to cover. Going to get onto my Bible app and I'm going to sign up to one of these programs. And this time I'm going to try and make it beyond February the 19th. In our daily reading, we sort of, it's a crazy in a way, because it's just another day. But because it's a new year, a new beginning, there's a sense of leaving the old behind and thinking ahead what we want for the next 12 months. I wonder to what extent you've done that. Last week was also, here's a big holy word for you, a churchy word. Last Saturday was also Epiphany. Did you all realize it was Epiphany? Did you get up and say to your beloved, happy Epiphany, my darling? Did you send your Epiphany cards to one another? People saying, no, Graham has lost the plot. Now, what is Epiphany? Epiphany is a day in the church calendar really marked by the story of supposedly the arrival of the wise men at the manger scene. But Epiphany talks about, it's like revelation. It's like that moment in our lives, and it doesn't have to be a religious experience, but that moment in our lives when it's just like the lights go on, the penny drops, and something that never made sense before now makes sense. Or you now see something that you've never quite seen before. You're not just like that moment of, yeah, get it now. Teachers maybe see kids getting moments of epiphany all the time. They try and teach them something, the kids go, I'm just not getting that. I'm just not getting it. And then one day the kids, I've got it. Yes, they've had an epiphany. It's not just about religious words. Maybe back when you were younger, maybe it's still happening in your life as well. Guys in the playground, it's a girl you've grown up with. Girls, there's a boy you've grown up with. You've just been good pals and all the rest of it, played around. And then you hit a certain age and one day you look at this girl you've grown up with and think, wow, she's really good looking. Whoa. Or she looks at him. It's an epiphany moment. It's like, why have I never seen that before? You know, because you've got this pal, maybe even your sister. Somebody comes and asks her out. You think, why would somebody ask her out? And then you see her differently for a moment. I've got a sister. You think, yeah, I suppose she is quite good looking. It's a moment of epiphany. Things just make sense. In the church, they centered it, as I said, in the story of the wise men. Because the wise men are people who came to visit the little baby, and where lots of people, well, A, never regarded the baby, B, maybe just complained. Did you hear that baby up all night again last night? You think Mary would keep it quiet? It was screaming at 4 a.m, I'll get any sleep. The wise men come, they travel from afar, they see the star. They're not even God worshippers, they're pagan worshippers, and yet they get this sign in the heavens, and they come out, and they see this little baby, and when other people see that little gooing, gying, smelly baby crying and weeping and wailing and wanting fed, they see the Christ childs. They bring their offerings, and we'll look to this a wee bit before Christmas, of gold for a king, frankincense for a priest, myrrh for a sacrifice. They recognize that this baby was a divine baby, and they recognize this baby came for a divine purpose. They had epiphany. They saw things that other people perhaps never saw. Or they just saw through what was the normal circumstances. We've all had moments of epiphany, whether religious experience or not, but experience in our life when suddenly we just see something for the first time. Wow, how could I ever think Brexit would be a good idea? How did I ever think Boris Johnson would make a great prime minister? Lots of people have had epiphanies over the past few years on different realms. I'm not getting political, I'm just being funny. Paul, the author of the letter in the passage we just wrote, he had a moment of epiphany. He had a big moment of epiphany. He was a good religious man. He really had all the credentials. He ticked all the boxes. He was God's bee's knees. He was God's gift to the Jewish people, thought Paul. When all of a sudden this little group of people started proclaiming that this common criminal Jesus had been hung up on a cross just a matter of months ago was somehow the Messiah. And more bizarrely than just somehow the Messiah, that this common criminal who was hung on a cross by the Romans just a few months ago had risen from the dead and was alive forevermore and was the Lord of the universe. He thought he was doing God's duty by saying, I need to squash out this message. I need to stop these blasphemous people proclaiming such an offensive message. How could the Messiah be a criminal? How could the Messiah end up dead on a cross? And how could anybody who's ended up on a cross come to life again? He was doing God's duty as a religious man to say, actually, for the honor of God and for the preserving of his truth and his kingdom, I need to do everything I can to wipe out these people. One day he was on the road to Damascus to do just that. When he had his epiphany moment, boy, it was an epiphany moment. Jesus appeared to him. The risen Lord, the one he said did not exist, appeared to him. Yeah, that's an epiphany moment. Saying, Saul, why are you persecuting me? It's not just my people, not just my followers, not just those who are proclaiming my message you're persecuting. It's me, for they are my body on earth. From that moment, Paul's life was never the same again. In that moment of epiphany, he had to reassess everything that he thought he knew and realized he didn't know half of what he thought he knew. Another half he did know was maybe wrong. Moment of total reflection of, wow, what have I done? How have I been spending my life? Because that's the other thing that goes along with epiphany. We get these moments in life, don't we, where we just get to reassess everything. Maybe that's what New Year's partly about. This period of change where we just reassess the past and look forward to the future. And we've all had those moments as well, religious or otherwise. Something happens and changes your whole perspective in life. You have the loss of a loved one. Or somebody you love just goes to the doctor and suddenly gets told bad news. Boy, in that moment, there's a period of reflection and there's a period of totally reassessing what is important in life and what is not important in life. Lying in our deathbeds, I'm sure you will look back in a moment of reflection. We'll think, what have I done with my life? What has it been for? Let's hope and pray all of us get that opportunity to have that moment. Just to give thanks to what is gone. Prisons, most of you know I'm a prison chaplain. Prison is certainly a period like that where guys come into the jail, begin to have time, just time, to think, what the heck have I been doing with my life? What am I doing with my life? And what does the future hold? What am I going to do differently, if anything, when I get out of this place? Paul was in prison when he wrote this letter. Maybe he was having this moment of great reflection. Maybe he was reflecting on that moment of epiphany, that moment where he met Christ. And from that moment of meeting, encountering Christ, his whole perspective, ambitions, goals, dreams, and desires changed. And he just wanted more of Jesus. And folks, that's what this passage is all about there. So that's where we jumped in at verse 3. He says, you know, when I look back in my life, I ticked all the boxes. I had a gold star. I was Pharisee of the month. That's what he says. If anyone else thinks they have reasons to put confidence in the flesh, one of the other Bible versions, they say, if anyone else thinks they've got good human credentials, I have more, he says. I was circumcised in the 8th day, as I should have been as a good Jewish child, tick. I'm from the people of Israel, God's special chosen loved people, tick. Tribe of Benjamin, right up there next to the tribe of Judah. Very loyal tribe of Israel. Hebrew of Hebrews. In regard to the law, he's a Pharisee. In other words, he studied the law. And he's joined this big group, the largest grouping, if you like, of serious, strict students of the law who analyzed and studied the law and bent over backwards to make sure not only themselves, but everyone round about them, obeyed the law to the letter. I was a Pharisee, he said. As for zeal for God, well, hunted the church down, didn't I? I thought I was doing God's business, searching all over the country, right, even into the neighboring country of Syria, Damascus, to try and get these people. And as for righteousness based on law, I was faultless. It's quite a claim, isn't it? But he's saying, I did my prayers, went to the temple, made my sacrifices, kept my times of prayer. I offered everything I was meant, all my tithes, and I just ticked all the boxes. Couldn't fault me, he said. And then because of this epiphany moment of meeting Christ on that road, whatever were gains to me, he says, I now consider loss for the sake of Jesus. He's in a prison cell. I consider everything a loss because of the surpassing worth of knowing Christ Jesus my Lord, for whose sake I've lost all things. It just seemed, you know, they were rubbish, they were pointless. I consider them garbage. I always struggle with this sentence when I preach on it in different contexts. I get away with a wee bit more in the prison. I struggle with this sentence because, you see, that's a very polite word, garbage, isn't it? Actually, I don't know if some of you have got other Bible translations there. Some of the other Bible English translations, they'll go a wee bit nearer to Wallace Paul is saying, and they might say things like, I consider them as dung. One of the Bible translations I've got in my house that I was reading the other day said he considers them as feces. I can't even say the word. Feces. Only doctors use that word, if you're being really polite. But if you look at the little footnote, and I did even of that passage, it says, Paul uses a vulgar term for the meaning of this word. But the problem is Bible translators are too scared to put it in the Bible, and most preachers are too scared to say them. And I sit here and say, should I use the word? I'm going to use the words. He uses the word shit. He basically says, all these things that I thought were important, all these things that I gave my life and my energy and I concentrated on, I made sacrifices for, everything that I've spent hours of my life looking back, having now met Christ, I realized they were all just waste of time. Meaningless rubbish. And I go back and I say that again. Many of us have been in that experience. We've just had a bereavement. You think, gosh, all the things that were thought were important. And honestly, what was it all about? It was just rubbish. If we could only go back and do things differently. Many parents, even when their kids growing up, just, oh, I wish I could go back and just spend a bit more time with them. Well, I just wish I didn't nag them about silly things like keeping rooms a total mess. Because I've got my point with all these things. I say, what does it matter? What did it matter? Tidy your room. Paul got to that point where he met Christ. The realization, he says, that everything he thought was important, everything he put value on, everything he sought for, everything he craved for, everything that made him puffed up and full of his self-importance. What a waste of time. I see guys do that in the jail all the time. They just look back and think, oh, do you know, all things important to me was a beautiful girl on my arm and money in my pocket, drive a fast car, my reputation, my image, people looking up to me, didn't want to be disrespectful. What a load of crap it all was. What a load of rubbish. That's epiphany. That's that moment of realization. Do you know what? This is just... I consider them as garbage, or worse, Paul says, that I just may gain Christ and be found in him. Because it's not about my righteousness that comes from the law, but it's all about my faith, my relationship, my trust in Jesus. It's not about my credentials, it's about his credentials. It's not about my faithfulness, it's about his faithfulness. It's not about my sacrifice, it's about his sacrifice. It's not about my status, it's about his status. It's not about who I am, but it's about who he is. And yet, even with all that, he says, I want to know Christ. You think he would settle that point? You think he would write a book? You think he would go on the circuit around the churches? The day I met Jesus on the road to Damascus, my experience of the risen Lord's, volume 2 is coming out there. Listen, he wasn't rallying in that. He just wanted to keep look forward. I want to know Christ. I want to know more of the power of his resurrection in my life. I even want to know him, he says in the next part, I even want to know him in the midst of his sufferings. In fact, Paul is saying, do you know what? I could sit and I could moan and I could mump my lips about how bad the situation is and how wrong it is for me to be in jail right now. And I could moan about all the work I should be doing and how I should be going around my churches and planting more churches and taking the gospel to places I hasn't been. I could moan about this is a waste of time, me languishing in a jail with no sign of ever getting out, not even being sentenced, not even being charged with a decent... He could have moaned about all these things, but instead, do you know what he says? He says, I want to know Christ and his sufferings even in this experience. What a different perspective of life. That instead of us moaning and being upset and being derailed and get thrown off situations when life doesn't turn out the way we want to be, when in fact we say, do you know what? This is an experience for me to know Jesus in a new way today. This gives me a new chance to meet Jesus in this stage in my life, in this chapter in my life. Gosh, I never wanted to go through this. But now that I'm going through it, well, how do I meet Jesus in this situation, in this moment? Because I'm going to experience him and I'm going to get a different understanding of him had I never gone through this experience. So let this be an experience of how do I know Jesus here and now? Do you understand what I'm saying? I even want to participate in his suffering, he says, becoming like him in death. So somehow I might, like him, be resurrected from the dead. This is all introduction, by the way. It's not really. I want to get to the next bit, really what he's saying. He says, I've not obtained all this. Still got a long way to go. But here in the middle, which is our verse I want us to think about and take away today, one thing I do, he says, one thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Love these big pictures of Santa that we get in December at Christmas time, where we see him going about with his big wellies on, humping this big, massive sack of presents. Sometimes we even see him up in a chimney and we think, how is he ever going to get that big sack of presents down that little thin chimney? You know the pictures? You think, how does he even get to carry it? Some of us live our lives like that, don't we? Just got a big sack of memories, a big sack of the past. We like to hump it about with us. And like Paul, many of these things might be great things. As Christians, they might be great things. I used to see in my sack. Yeah, I used to be the greatest Sunday school teacher. Stirling ever knew. Yeah, back in my day, I was a great Sunday school teacher. Then I became a house group leader. Oh, I was a fantastic house group leader. Then see, for those years I was a student, I was a worship leader and such. Jesus, they heard my worship. I was a brilliant worship leader. Think back to, remember days of prayer we used to have half nights of prayer and they were fantastic. Ah, St. Ninians, we did that as well, no? Folk would come and we'd be dancing up the pass at 2 o'clock in the morning. I hear these stories. Ah, good prayer meetings. Good. They're in my sack. They're good moments. And we carry it to my theology degree. I've got a master's as well, by the way. So it's very good. And we just, some of them are really good things, but we carry this big sack of our accomplishments and what we've done and our goals and our achievements as Christians. And yes, of course, in our sack, we carry a whole lot of garbage. It's all garbage, really. Bad memories. Bitterness, broken dreams, regrets, guilt, shame, resentment, jealousies. The list goes on and on. What's in your sack? Take time to dump it down and open it up and say, what are the things I carry about with me? Because at the start of a new year, Paul invites us to, do you know what? Dump the sack. Dump the sack. Even with the good things. Okay, yeah, so what? Yeah, so what? 20 years ago, you could have all-night prayer meetings, and 20 years ago, the road to Damascus, you met Jesus. Yeah, yeah, yeah. Dump the sack. Yeah, I know life's been hard on you, and I know life's been tough, and I know that person treated you really, really wrongly. I know every time he's... Dump the sack. One thing I do, says Paul, forget what's behind and strain towards what is ahead, because you want to know something? In Christ, the best is yet to come. Sometimes we don't see that because we're still regretting the past and humping the sack. Paul says, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Sometimes in our sack, we've got all the things we've done as a Christian. You ever contemplate, actually, even as we get older, that our best things are still to come? The best things God what is doing in our life are still to come. The best way that he's ever going to use you is still to come. Dump the sack. Forget what's behind. And strain to, Lord, who do you want me to be today, 2024? That's true as an individual. That's true of us as a fellowship. The past is the past. We've done great things as a church. We've encountered many people. We've had mothers and toddlers groups. We've had drug-proofing your kids courses, alpha courses. We've baptized people. It's all great. And there's bad things in our past as well. We've had griefs. We've lost members that we love dearly. People have left in not good terms. We've made enemies and we've hurt people along the roads. We're a church. It's time to forget the past and say, Lord, we're straining and we're struggling. We're going to run this race of what do you want St. Ninian's Community Church to be tomorrow and next year and the future. Forget the past and let's strain and discipline ourselves to be the people and the church and the community that you have called us to be. For maybe, just maybe, the best is yet to come. What's in our sack? What's in our sack as a church? The good, the bad, the ugly. Our accomplishments, our achievements, our high moments. It's okay to now and again remember these things. But Paul says ultimately comes a point of saying, do you know what? They're all garbage. They're all garbage. See, when we meet the Lord face to face, the things that used to bother us even in church wouldn't matter. See how Loud Green plays that drama? Oh, it does my head in. Sermons were far too long. Just the things that annoy us in day-to-day life. They won't matter. None of it will matter. There'll come a point when we'll stand with Jesus and say, Jesus, all these things I gave my energy and concentration to and stressed about, fell out with folk about, fought over. Jesus, they were all, can I say the word Jesus? No, I won't. They're all garbage. They're all garbage. Forgive me, Lord. What's in your sack? What's in our sack as a church? What's in your sack as an individual? Are you willing to lay it down? Because when it comes to running the race for the Lord, it's just weighing us down. Who do we need to forgive? What forgiveness do we need to receive from the Lord especially? When are we going to put down that stick and stop beating ourselves up for our shame and for the things that we've disappointed ourselves in the past? When are we going to stop pointing the finger of blame and if it wasn't for him and that person, my life would be so much better? when am I going to just leave these things down because they're taking up so much of your energy? If you want to run this race, you need to just get rid of the baggage and things that are draining your energy so you can run your race that the Lord wants you to run. Why don't we just pray and pause for a moment? Maybe you want to look in that sack. What are you carrying as we begin a new year? And as I've already said, and I keep wanting to say it, some of these things might be brilliant things. It might be like Paul, a sack of good things. Hebrew of Hebrews. Faultless. It's all rubbish. Have a look in your sack, and why don't you determine to lay your sack down? And say, Lord, it's not about the past, it's about the future. It's about the present, it's about today. Who am I today in you? What am I doing for you today? How's my prayer life today? One thing I do, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on towards the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenwards in Christ Jesus. Lord, we ask for a fresh epiphany. A fresh revelation of you and your character and your nature and your presence and the power in our lives. Fresh understanding of who you are to us today in this stage of our lives. Fresh understanding of what you want from us today at this stage of our lives. What is your calling for today? For the best is yet to come. Lord, we want to lay before you our past. We want to thank you and praise you for all that's been good and for all our great experiences of you and things that you've perhaps done in us and through us. Lord, we give you praise. Lord, we want to leave behind our shame and our guilt. We want to cut ourselves free from the people that we refuse to forgive and we're just so bitter about. We want to break every chain, every string that binds us to this baggage we carry us round with us, that trips us up and weighs us down. That we might run the race that is 2024, to be the people and to be the church that you want us to be for this year. That we may live in your glory and for your glory, both now and evermore. In Jesus' name, amen.